Take your Bibles with us. Turn with us to the book of Exodus. Say Exodus. Exodus is the second book of the Bible. So if you go to the Old Testament, Genesis is there, and then Exodus immediately follows. And we've been, it isn't a complicated title at all. I asked Irene, one of my admins here at the church, I said, if you want to come up with a fancier name for Moses series, I just labeled it Moses series. And she said, Pastor, I tried. Everything else was really cheesy, so Moses series it is. And so we're in this Moses series, but I have so enjoyed it already. We started out 2 weeks ago studying what happens when you're in the desert places of life, when you've been put in the life of penalty box. There was Moses, he was spent 40 years in the backside of a desert after he thought he was doing what was right. Last week we looked at, so what's your excuse? And we talked about the five excuses that Moses gave. And we asked you, would you look at your life? Are you more horse-like racing into a situation? Or are you more mule-like when the Lord says you're to do something? Do you kind of dig in your heels? And we labeled it, are you mulish, if you will? You just say, you know what, Lord? I don't feel like doing it, even though you know you ought to do it. But today we want to talk about, what do you do when life only seems to be getting worse? Just when you thought things couldn't get worse, they actually got worse. And you didn't think they could get any worse, they got worse. You see on the screen a picture of an English poet by the name of William Cowper. He comes to mind whenever I think of Moses in the situation he was in, because Cowper was at the end of his rope. Cowper found himself in deep discouragement and despair and depression. And he tried to end his life on multiple occasions. He tried drinking poison, but God graciously led someone to find him, and his stomach was pumped and he was delivered. As soon as he recovered, the despairing writer hired a driver to take him down to the Thames River. I've been on the Thames River in just outside of London. It's a tidal river that's ominous at times. And Cowper was going to plunge himself into the dark, swirling waters. However, the driver of the coach that drove him there would have nothing to do with it, and he restrained Cowper and took him back to his home. Frustrated that that attempt wasn't carried out, he found a knife, Cowper did. And in the privacy of his own home, he tried to kill himself by falling on the knife, and the blade broke. He then tried to hang himself, putting a noose around his neck. He dropped into thin air, but someone found him before he strangled and took him down. He couldn't even kill himself. And finally, in the depth of sorrow, he drove himself to the book of Romans. And he trusted God and fell on his knees and confessed faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Years later, he wrote a poem that became a familiar hymn of the church. You see the words on the screen. God moves in a mysterious way. You've heard that before. He moves in a mysterious way. It came from Cowper. God moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Deep in unfathomable minds of never failing skill, he treasures up his bright designs and works his sovereign will. If, like William Cowper, Brighton Assembly, you've had a really bad day, and by day it's analogous, you're going through a tough season, and yet it's only getting worse, I want you to know you'll be able to identify with Moses in the passage today. Well, bring forth the word a little bit different style today. Usually we read a whole passage and then dialogue about it. But I'd like to look at the passages of scripture as we work through them today. Moses had spent his time out in the desert. We've covered that. At 80, with leather faced and he's worn out. He is summoned by God to go deliver the people of Israel. Last week, we took a look at the excuses that Moses gave, why he really wasn't a good choice. And after the Lord said, you're to go, Moses reluctantly accepts the call. He said, okay, I'll go. And he secures his release. You can read it in Exodus chapter 4, 5, and 6. He secures his release from his father-in-law, the priest, Jethro, and he begins his journey back to Egypt. On the way back, he meets with Aaron, his older brother, whom God had sent to meet his younger brother. I love it when God is arranging circumstances. I texted somebody last night and I said, you know what? The Lord's led me to do this. And I found out earlier this week, God was leading you to play a part. And God had put it together. And the Lord, as he's calling Abraham to sacrifice his boy, the Lord's sending up a ram on the other side of the mountain so the boy doesn't have to be sacrificed. God is always working, amen? Amen. But Aaron meets his brother. And when Moses and Aaron arrive, they summon a meeting of the elders. It'd be like the advisory board or the deacon board of Brighton Assembly, where they revealed all the words that God had given him. They showed him the signs. They produced a leprous hand and then put the hand back in and it wasn't leprous. They threw the rod down and it was a serpent and they picked it back up again. And they showed these signs of God's power. And the word says, well, look at it, the people believed. It was now a time to go and relay the message to Pharaoh. And the acceptance of the people was reassuring to Moses, but confronting Pharaoh was going to be a whole different ballgame. You want to talk about moving from little league to the big leagues. In fact, Moses had a bad day. And it all began when he gained the audience with Moses, with Pharaoh, Moses did. Now, you got to keep this in mind, and you'll see it on the screen, Brighton, as we work through this. Most theologians believe that these five conversations that took place all happened within a 24-hour period. Let's cover them real quick, if we can, to get the context. Within these five conversations, one of them is with the people in general. One of them is with the leadership of the children of Israel. Two of them are with Pharaoh. Now we're at four, right? And one of them is with the Lord. You'll see it as we work along. Finally, the last one is with the Lord that Moses has. And remember, it's all happening within a one-day span. First conversation is with the elders. Chapter 4, verses 29 through 31. Moses and Aaron brought together all the elders of the Israelites, and Aaron told them everything the Lord had said to Moses. He also performed the signs before the people, and they believed. Say they believed. They believed. And when they heard that the Lord was concerned about them and had seen their misery, they bowed down and worshiped. Look at the response. The people of Israel, the elders, they see the signs. They see the staff change. They see the leprous hand. They see this and they worship the Lord. The response is reverence. So far, so good, right? Say amen. Amen. Everything's going according to plans. Second conversation then, chapter 5, verse 2. Pharaoh said, they come into Pharaoh's presence. They ask for a meeting. How it all came down, I don't know. We don't know. But he has a meeting with Pharaoh, and he said, Pharaoh responds. They come in and say, let my people go. That's what the Lord would say to you. Pharaoh responds, who is the Lord that I should obey him and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, and I will not let Israel go. Response is rejection. Say rejection. In essence, what did Pharaoh say? Hey, shepherd boy, hey, you're crazy, man. If you think I'm letting the slaves go that make this whole economy roll, I don't care who you say your God is. The fact of the matter is, they're not going anywhere. Shepherd boy, get out of my sight. The rejection takes place. Right after that, there's another conversation. Same day with Pharaoh. Chapter 5, verses 4 through 7. And 4, 7, and 8. But the king of Egypt said, Moses and Aaron, why are you taking the people away from their labor? Look what happens here. He, in essence, says, verse 17, you people are lazy. That's why you're looking to go out and worship. This guy's getting ticked off now. And the response is rage. Say rage. They're mad. He's mad. He says, you know what? I'm sick and tired already of hearing from you. Get out of my sight. And what Pharaoh does, we're condensing everything into the Reader's Digest version, if you will. But the fact of the matter is, he says, okay, we'll show you how we do business. You don't want to make the bricks and you don't want to get to work. You want to go out and worship. Here's the deal. No more straw for you. You've heard of Seinfeld's no more soup for you. This is no more straw for you, bro. Get out of my sight. This is not going to happen. Do the same number of bricks. Keep up the same workload. But the fact of the matter is, you don't get any straw to be able to do it. Rage is the response. Now look at what happens. Can I just say this to you? I had to think about that when I watched the congressional speech this past week. You know what? I rejoice in the public approval ratings. I really do watching them. But make no mistake about it. The same people that vote you in can vote you out. And people are so fickle. They really are. Look at sports fans. I mean, the Red Wings, at the start of the year, they were on a 7 or 8 game winning streak. And everybody, oh, wow, they're great. This past week, they hit their 3rd or 4th game losing, and they were booing them off the ice. And look at how the people change. The Israelite foremen, then they come to Moses. And they've been told, keep up the workload. Pharaoh's instructing them, no straw for you. But look what happens. And they said, may the Lord look upon you and judge you. You have made us a stench to Pharaoh and his official and his officials and have put a sword in their hand to kill us. Here it is. The response now is ridicule. What are you doing? What have you done? And so Moses has a fifth conversation that I think it just how the Lord laid that out, at least in my mind. I got excited. God's word is so awesome. I've studied this. I've preached this. And God's word just comes afresh. Look what happens. Moses goes back to the Lord and he says, Lord, we got to have a conversation. Oh, Lord, why have you brought trouble upon this people? Chapter 5, verses 22 and 23. Is this why you sent me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has brought trouble upon this people, and you have not rescued your people at all. Response is what? Regret. What do you do, Brighton? What do you do when the bottom falls out of your life? What do you do when things aren't going anywhere near how you had planned them or how you had envisioned them in your life? Man, I thought I'd get married a lot earlier. Man, I thought I'd be well on my career path. Wait, where are the kids that we had always dreamed about? You know, why aren't they following in the path that we had laid out? What do you do when the bottom falls out? I'd like us to observe in this passage of scripture today what happened with Moses, what he was instructed to do, and how you and I can gain the strength that Moses did in his walk. How did the Lord answer his questions? I would submit to you, there are 4 facts that all of us have to remember when the bottom is falling out of our lives. What do we do when the bottom falls out of our lives? 4 things to remember. Are you with me? Say amen. Amen. Remember to trust God's plan. Remember to trust God's plan. Now look what the Lord says to Moses. Now you will see what I will do to Pharaoh. Because of my mighty hand, he will let them go. Because of my mighty hand, he will drive them out of his country. I would submit to you, Brighton Assembly, and those of you watching online today, the best framework for the Lord God to do his most ideal work is when things look absolutely impossible and we feel totally unqualified to see them carried out. His favorite circumstance, if you look in the Word of God, is that when things are most desperate, when you're out on a limb all by yourself with God, that's the safest place to be, because the fact is, that's where God's gonna get all the glory, and people and you, beginning with you, will recognize this only came about by the hand of Almighty God. Moses was asking for a why question, wasn't he? We'll look at that in a moment. Say why. But the Lord, in essence, was saying, Brad's paraphrase, just wait, son. Pharaoh's been reading too many of his own press clippings. He thinks he's the God, but there's only one God. And he'll find that out soon enough. Maybe for a brief period, it'll seem like he's in charge. But don't kid yourself, Moses, I'm the Lord. I want you to notice that the Lord was not angry with Moses or his feelings towards Moses about his feelings. He understands it. Aren't you grateful? God gets it that you and I are just dust. I'm thankful for that. I'm thankful he recognizes we're just mere dust. Look at, God never gets discouraged. God never fails, amen? But he doesn't rebuke Moses there, say no rebuke. No reprimand. He doesn't say, you know what? You're going to get it for this. Why'd you do that? He doesn't say, you know what? Hey, you're a stinking reproach to me. You know what? What a sad sight you are. No reproach either. In the early church in Rome, after Christ's ascension, amidst great persecution, much like what Rhonda prayed over in Syria today, the early church stood primarily upon the verse of scripture in Romans 16:20. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. They were assured, the early church was, that victory would eventually be theirs. Look what Romans 8:18 says. I consider that your present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. Can I just say this to you, Brian? Great man of God, you've heard me say it many times in our ministry over the 33 years we've been here. A great man of God by the name of Don Meyer. Aaron and Angelica would know him well. He was the president of the university they attended, and he was the academic dean that taught us when in our undergrad work. He used to say affectionately a couple of different sayings. One was, just trust God. Cream always rises to the top. And so wherever you're at, make sure you know God will find you. That was one of them. But one that I'll never forget either is, he would often say, God never said you had to be ahead at halftime. The fact of the matter is, what the Lord was saying to Moses was, you know what, this is what it looks like now, but make no mistake about it, my plan is going to be carried out, and some minor king on this earth, he is going to realize that he's just a pawn in my game. I'm going to carry out my plans and my purposes for your life. The word says this. Paul, he said in the Word of God, Acts chapter 16, verse 9, I think it is, he proclaimed, 1 Corinthians 16:9, that he said, you know what? We're going to stay here at Ephesus. And he says these words, because there is an effectual door that is open for us. Now, effectual door, you would think, lots of fruit, right? A lot of people getting saved, a lot of people getting healed, and there were. But what happens right after that verse of scripture? What does it say? An effectual door has been opened unto us, and what? And there are many that oppose us. Can I just say to you, when you're in the will of God, that's when the throes of the enemy are going to be tossed against you and come against you. You, when you face the difficulties of life, when it's a bad day, in a bad month, in a bad year, you remember to trust God's plan. Say plan. Remember to trust God's person. Secondly, look what the Lord says. God also says to Moses, said to Moses, I am the Lord. The Lord was telling Moses, the key question, Mo, is not why. If you're taking notes, jot down chapter 5, verse 22, and then jot down chapter 6, verse 12. 5:22, 6:12. What does Moses say that is a common theme in both those verses? And then you could even add chapter 6, verse 19, if I recall. He says, why is this going on? Why are we where we are? The imperative question in life is not why, it's who. Just remember that the Lord is the one that's in charge. Time and time again, punctuated in the messages to Moses, the Lord says, look, Moses, your eyes are on the wrong place again. Get your eyes back on me. Remember who I am. Until your eyes, Brighton, are totally fixed on the Lord, you won't be able to endure those days that go from bad to worse. But if you can remind yourself, self-talk, and that's a spiritual thing at times. You know what? I'm not going to focus on what is going on around me and ask why. I'm going to keep my eyes focused on the Lord. Look at Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1. Therefore, holy brothers, who share in the heavenly calling, fix your thoughts on Jesus. Later on, the writer of Hebrews says what? Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. There's no therapy that can replace this. And nothing can substitute for the fact that you and I would keep our eyes fixed on Jesus. And why is it? Because he's going to endure to the end. Now, I know we lost an hour of sleep last night, but that's good preaching, whether you like it or not. Keep your eyes on Christ. Look what he says five times there. Usually preachers will say, you know what? If the Lord says it once, that's good enough. Twice, you know what? You better take notice. Three, he's really trying to get the message across. What do you think he's trying to tell us five times in that passage of scripture? Verse 2, I'm the Lord. Verse 6, I'm the Lord. Verse 7, I'm the Lord. Verse 8, I'm the Lord. Verse 29, I'm the Lord. Trust, remember to trust God's plan and trust God's person. Thirdly, remember to trust God's promises. Be in church on Wednesday night. We're going to pray 12 promises as a body of believers and for our lives and for our families. But look what the Lord said. I never saw this before. And even though I preached it, look what it says in chapter 6. I also establish my covenant. Say covenant. I establish my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, where they lived as aliens. Moreover, I have heard the groaning of the Israelites, whom the Egyptians are enslaving. I have remembered my covenant. When things are going from bad to worse, Brighton, and it seems like the world is falling apart. The fact of the matter is, what you must do is remember God's person, remember God's plans, and then remember God's promises. The God that we serve is a God who cannot lie. He cannot lie. As Moses left the court of Pharaoh, his heart's nauseous with rejection. Get out of my sight, Moses. Take your older brother with you. The promise of the Exodus seems so shallow. The people are being beaten, called upon to do things that are impossible. Where are they going to get the straw? How are they going to keep up the production? Now Moses is being berated by his companions, and the promises look like a straw man in and of themselves. And in the difficult times of life, it's imperative that you hold on to God's promises, not your own thoughts, not your own feelings. Your feelings are going to come and go, but you've got to trust God. I mean, some of you, you got an hour less sleep last night. You're like, you know, was it really a good idea for me to come to the house of God? Can I tell you, go home and take a nap and you'll feel good about coming to the house of God. My feelings are fleeting. My feelings are transient. You know, did I get a good night's sleep? Did I eat something good? You know what? The feelings of people are fleeting, but the promises of God are yea and amen. The promises of God do not change. Look what Peter wrote. He has given us his very great and precious promises so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. A promise from God. Bright, look up here a second. I want you to get this. A promise from God is a statement we can stand upon and we can depend upon with absolute confidence. I'm going to give you real quick. And we'll pray around the building, around the sanctuary on Wednesday night. But if you're taking notes, just jot the references in the margin. I'm going to just rattle off 12 promises. Exhausted by any stretch of the imagination. God's presence. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 5. Never will I leave you nor forsake you. God's protection. Genesis chapter 15, verse 1. I am your shield. God's power. I will strengthen you. Isaiah 41, 10. God's provision. I will help you. Isaiah 41, 10. God's leading. John chapter 10, verse 4. When he has brought us out all his own, he goes ahead of them and his sheep follow him. The Lord will lead you. God promises his purposes. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper, not to harm. Plans for a hope and a future. You know that, Jeremiah 29, 11. God's rest. Come unto me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Matthew chapter 11, verse 28. God's cleansing. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to purify us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verse 9. God's goodness. Psalm 84, 11. No good thing does he withhold from those whose walk is blameless. We can stand upon God's faithfulness for the sake of his great name. The Lord will not reject his people because the Lord was pleased to make you his own. 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 22. God's guidance. He guides the humble in what is right and teaches them his way. Psalm 25, 9. God's wise plan is given to us. Romans 8, 28. And we know that in all things God works for those who love him and who have been called according to his purpose. How many of you know God keeps his promises? Say it with me. Plan. Person. Promises. Purposes. Remember to trust God's purposes. Look what the word says here in chapter 6. Therefore, say to the Israelites, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the yoke of the Egyptians. I will free you from being slaves to them, and I will redeem you. I want you to catch that, right? Say, redeem you. As the worship team comes back, get that. Say that, redeem you. With an outstretched arm and with mighty acts of judgment. Look what the word promises. I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. I didn't see it immediately. I got to tell you. And then it appeared to me. You see, Moses was so upset about the Exodus. But the Lord had a bigger purpose in store. So many times we get our eyes on the things right up close and we look at the immediate future. Just get me out of this mess. And we look at how it's going to affect us today. But God's always got a bigger picture. His primary purpose is, are you ready? He says, I will be your God. Look what he says, I will take you as my own people and I will be your God. Our primary concern, how do we get out of this mess today? And what God's desirous of doing is drawing us closer to himself. Remember what we said when we started the series a couple weeks ago? God primarily doesn't call us to new locations. Take this job over here, you know what, go to this school. Hey, this is the university I want you to be at. Amongst all the things that are going on in your life, the Lord, he wants to direct you in these ways. I get it. But the fact of the matter is, more than anything else, he's saying, I want you to draw close to me. I want you to be nearer to me. I want you to be my people. And I would submit to you, he has your best interest at heart, Brighton. He has the exact plan that he wants to carry out. Moses was just looking to get out of Egypt. But the Lord had a plan of redemption for their lives that was going to be carried out. And you and I are sitting here today, part of that redemption plan. Think about that. That's mind-boggling to me. Do you know that when we realize that God has a greater purpose for us than just getting us out of the immediate trouble that we're in, he also wants to make our home in heaven for us. Preached that yesterday at Nicole Salee's mother's funeral. You know what? God's purposes are not just to give you a better life here on this earth, but that'll happen. But he wants you to be his forever. He's got a redemption plan. So let's summarize this. Are you with me? Say amen. I should have brought the book. It's in my library, and should have brought the book to the platform today. One of my first theology books was this book written by J.I. Packer. And it's simply Knowing God. Everybody ought to read that book. It's pretty amazing. Pull it up for us, would you please? J.I. Packer wrote this book, Knowing God, and he states in the book, there's four characteristics of people who know God. First off, how many of you want to know your Lord? Say amen. This is what you need to pray for your personal life. Lord, give me great energy for God. I want there to be a great energy for the things of God. Secondly, I want to have great thoughts for God. I want to believe, Lord, and exhibit great faith, and I want great thoughts. You're a great God, so I can trust you. Thirdly, he said that people that know their God, they show great boldness for God. They kind of have this, I can run through a troop, leap over a wall, like a Moses. You know what? I'm just going to be bold. I'm a shepherd boy, but God's called me, and I'm going to go confront Pharaoh. There's a holy boldness about our lives when we know God. And then I want to settle on this point in conclusion, that people that know God, they have great contentment in God. They can just trust God. They can just say, Lord, you'll withhold no good gift from me. I know you've got plans and purposes for my life. So I just rest in who you are. What a great thought. Energy, thoughts, boldness, and contentment. Stand with me, would you, Brighton? Want to try and put a modern day illustration on this if I can. See on the screen a picture of that I had a picture taken with Johnny Erickson Tata and her husband Ken a number of years ago at our Assemblies of God General Council We meet every other year in the summertime, and Johnny Erickson Tada was the speaker in one of the sessions there, and I saw her in the hotel lobby, and I said, "Johnny, you're a hero of mine. Can I please get a picture?" She said, "Brad, sure." I want to read you a portion of a testimony that she gave after 58 years that she's been paralyzed as a result of a diving accident into the Chesapeake Bay. She stated that when she seems to just beginning to manage life in a wheelchair as a quadriplegic, she said, "You know, a new affliction arises, a new affection takes place, and it causes her to be able to, she has to cancel speaking engagements and not keep deadlines." But she said, "You know, God's more concerned with my growing closer to Him." Remember, He wants to grow, us to grow closer to Him, than He is about me keeping my commitments in my public ministry. Listen to these words carefully, would you? "It's odd, but my suffering, mostly my physical affliction, has been that which has made me my quest easier. At night, I have to lie down by 8 o'clock, and all I can move is my head, and that is like fasting. My disability is a physical condition that subdues my wanton spiritual appetites. I have to go to God. I have no other place to go. So it hasn't been a roadblock on my quest for God. It has paved the way. The only way we can enjoy heaven is to allow God to take our heart home first. Like Moses and like Johnny Erickson, we all have to learn this." Are you ready? God's not going to forsake us. And when life becomes difficult, He'll show a side of His character that'll sustain us. He's for you. He enlarges our understanding of His providence and His power. And He wants to prove, even in that difficulty, when He's instructed Moses to go and he's facing it, when Paul is preaching, but he says, "You know what, there's many that oppose me." He wants to prove to us He's faithful. Even, if He doesn't immediately deliver us from our distress, He's for you and He's faithful. And He's going to open up doors that no man can close.